Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I've had the privilege of going to Nicaragua with youth groups several times. A couple times when I was volunteering on the youth staff here, and then when I went up north to go to seminary and got a chance to lead a youth group there to Nicaragua and to partner with Orphan Network, the organization that you just saw on video. They have several different feeding centers up there, and they all look a little different. At this particular feeding center, you might get a feel for what it looked like. You saw some of the colorful bowls and cups that they're eating their food out of. At this feeding center, there was a table, a couple tables, and the kids would show up from the nearby towns, and they'd bring their bowls and their cups with them. And they'd sit at the table, and they waited for somebody to bring a tray to them, an empty tray. And so one of the students normally would bring a tray over, and all the cups would be thrown onto the tray or the bowls. And you take all the empty cups and bowls, and you bring them to the kitchen. They come back all filled up, and you put it back down on the table. I was always amazed that I personally never saw any spillage. You think there would be tons of it, because those hands would grab those cups and those bowls so fast, you never got the tray back down to the table before some were already gone. And usually they would grab them and get right into eating and drinking, which made sense. For some of those kids, they hadn't had a meal since the day before, about the same time. But in this one particular instance, there was a young boy, probably about 7. And when he took the cups and the bowls off the tray, he not only got his own, but he got the bowl and the cup for his younger brother, who was probably about 2. He then took the next, I don't know how long, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just feeding his younger brother. Now, the boy was young, so this little 7-year-old had his thin little arm wrapped around him to make sure he could hold him up, and he just cycled that spoon back and forth from the bowl to his little brother's mouth. Not until every little bit of rice was given to his little brother did he then turn and begin to eat his own food. My daughter happened to be witnessing the scene and through tears tried to tell him, "You are a good brother. You are a good brother." When we hear that story, we all get the same sentiment, right? We're moved. To serve is good. It's better. It's the better way of life. That it really is true that it's better to give than to receive, to serve than to be served. We see scenes like that. They move us. They ring true. They profoundly impact us. In fact, on that trip, my son was present also, and so my daughter immediately went running around the center trying to find her brother just to tell him, I love you. He probably had no idea exactly what was going on, right? Just, I love you. Because that's what serving is, right? To serve is to love someone. And it inspires us, it moves us, it's true. Serving is the more noble way, the better way to live. It's how you live when you want to live a life of love. It's what makes it so easy to celebrate Mother's Day, right? We know our mothers loved us because they served us. That just recently, I was talking to my oldest sister, and we got to the subject of my mom and just things that were going on. And she said, she's the one person who I've always known loves me unconditionally. And how does she know that? Because this is the one person that my sister has known forever who has always served her. To serve is to love, and to serve, it's the better way. It's the better way to live. It's the most noble. The disciples, they've been following Jesus for a while. And so has the mother of James and John. They know this. They've heard Jesus say it. We read today from chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. But just a little bit earlier in chapter 19, Jesus had a talk with a rich young man who couldn't give up his wealth to follow Jesus. And Jesus talked about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And he landed by saying, many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. He repeats himself again in chapter 20, right before we get to the text we read today in verse 20. In chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus says the same thing. He tells a parable about some people working in the vineyard, and he says, and some who are first, many who are first, will be last, and those who are last will be first. This idea that to put yourself last, to serve, this is the better way. This is the way of the kingdom of God. So, if James and John and the other disciples and James and John's mom have all heard this, where's all the confusion coming from? Because there's some confusion, right? In the story, Jesus has just finished, after he said the first will be last, the last will be first, he talks about how he's going to die. And on the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. And right after that, we get our text, where John and James' mom comes to them and says, I have one request, just one. Can my son sit at your right hand and at your left hand? And on Mother's Day, I would be very slow to say a mom is confused. But she's confused. And the reason we know she's confused is because Jesus says, you do not know what you're asking. You are confused. But he doesn't look at her with his next question, right? He turns right to the two boys who are probably, what, in their 20s, we're thinking? Like, it's not like they're the little guy's running around. And he turns to them and says, can you drink the cup that I have to drink? And they answer as honestly as they can, yes, we can. And Jesus knows they will, actually. They'll do quite a bit of suffering, and James will even die for his faith. But he says, you still don't understand. In fact, none of the disciples understood. And we know, because they all got indignant, right? Now they're upset. How dare you, James and John, the other ten are thinking, how dare you put yourself first over us? Right? You're going to sit on the throne, right to the right and the left. Where are we? And so they're not mad at James and John's mom. They're mad at James and John. So there's all this tension now swirling around in Jesus' camp. And so he calls time out. Time out. All right, everybody. Let's come together in here. I wonder if they're even listening, right? Are they still glaring across the huddle at their fellow disciples? Jesus says, the way you're thinking like the world thinks. In this world, those who sit on thrones, those who reign and lord it over people, they're the ones who are served. But that's not how it is in my kingdom. In my kingdom, the ones who have most authority, the ones who reign, they do the serving. And not just now, but forever. What seems to be going on in the disciples' head is they were thinking, we serve now, and then we reign, just like you reign on earth, we reign, we'll rule in the next age. So we'd like to sit at your right and your left, and we'll reign with you. You can be king number one, we'll just be like little king one and two right underneath you. That somehow it changes, as if somehow in the next age, serving isn't the better way. But what Jesus makes clear is serving is always the better way. Serve for life, as in forever. If you remember three words as you leave here this morning, I hope it's those three. Serve for life. That Jesus has called us to serve for life, as in forever. In Revelation, we get a picture. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, it's this picture of where believers are in heaven now, what they're doing. And there's this image, and it's this great multitude from every tribe and nation, and they're all before the throne of God and before the Lamb, before Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. And you know what it says they're doing? Serving. Day and night. That's heaven. This is the idea that serving's the better way, and we serve for life, as in forever. At the very end of Revelation, we get that picture in Revelation 21 of heaven coming down, heaven and earth coming together, the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. And in chapter 22, you get this picture of a new heaven, a new earth, forever. And do you know what it says they're doing there? It says that his servants who stand before the throne, his servants will serve him. That this is the better way. And why would we think that it wouldn't be? Isn't it the pictures of like that seven-year-old boy serving as he's hungry, just serving his little brother? Aren't those the best images? The memories we have of how our mother or someone else who loves us dearly has served us, isn't that what moves us? Serving is and always will be the better way. So serve for life, as in forever. I'd like you to remember those three words, serve for life, but I'd like you to remember three different aspects of that little phrase. There's this idea of serve for life, as in forever. But there's also this aspect to serving for life, as in we serve for life, we serve for our own. That as we serve, we gain life. We become who we were created to be. That as we serve, we get this full life that God offers to us. He says in Matthew 16, right around verse 25, he says, if anyone wants to save his life, to kind of hang on to it and do what you want to do, you ever been tempted to do that? If you want to just hang on to your own life, you'll lose it. Have you ever experienced that? I am doing what I want. How does it end? Oh, bad, every time. Like, we don't have to be geniuses to see people we love doing it. We say, oh, don't do it, it ends bad. Every time I've done it, every single time. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, Jesus said, for my sake, you'll gain it. Serve for life, as in forever, but serve for life also in the sense that as we serve, we gain life, our own lives. We experience life. If the disciples were confused beforehand on the first idea of serve for life as in forever, it is very much understandable that they would be confused on this idea that as we serve, as we lay down our lives, as we die, as we take up our cross daily, that we actually live. At this point in the story, where they are with Jesus, this would be a very hard concept to grasp. It's a lot easier for us to grasp it on this, the other side of the resurrection. When we've heard so much teaching, where we have revelation and we can see, oh, you are always meant to serve. And Jesus is going to rise from the dead and we can experience that new life. But at this point, where the disciples are in following Jesus, this is difficult to comprehend. What they've heard so far is Jesus talking about, I'm going to die and rise from the dead. And honestly, it just confuses them. Peter tries to step in at one point and stop him. No, no. The disciples start arguing over who will be greater in that next kingdom. I guess they're assuming after he rises from the dead, there's this great kingdom. Well, who will be the greatest? And we get the same sort of problem here. They're not getting this. That as you serve, you gain the full life. But Jesus is about to say something that is going to very much help them understand better, at least after they look back on the other side of the resurrection. What Jesus says, right at the end of the text we read, it's like he called a timeout, pulled his team together. They say that in those timeouts, none of the players are listening. They only hear the last thing you said. That's the only thing they could possibly remember. The last thing you say. So Jesus saves a real good one for right at the end. Last thing he says, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. That's the first time they heard that explained. That Jesus is going to die. We've heard it three times. We don't get it. But here's the deal. He's going to die, and he's paying a price for others. In fact, for many. First time they heard that from Jesus. But it's not the first time they've heard it in Scripture. That when Jesus says, I haven't come to be served, but to serve. I am a servant. And I'm going to lay down my life in place of others. In fact, in place of many, as a ransom for many, he is connecting himself to a prophecy back in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we read that the Lord is going to send his servant, and his servant will act wisely. And it says in 53, verses 5 and 6, it says he will be pierced for our transgressions, that he will be crushed for our iniquities, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then it goes on in Isaiah chapter 53 to say this. The Lord says, my righteous servant will justify many, and he'll be exalted because he bore the sin of many. It's this idea in the Old Testament, in these scriptures that his disciples are familiar with, a servant is going to come who is going to pay the price, the suffering, the death in place of somebody else. And he's going to justify and save many. Jesus says at the end of his text, I'm that servant. That this is why I have to die, so that you can gain life. That when you serve me, you gain your life. Do you believe that? Have you ever done anything in your life where you're convinced there's no making up for it? Let me just ask it like this. Have you ever done anything awful? I see people laughing. It's an easy question, right? Aha! Painfully, yes. You don't have to raise your hand, sweetheart. The idea is we need someone to pay our debt. We need it. And Jesus came and said, I'm the one. This prophecy that was written 700 years before I came, that's me. And if you'll believe, you can gain your life. You know, if we believe that, there's usually some evidence. No, not usually. There's always some evidence that goes along with that. We could say, well, what's the evidence that we believe that? And we could name a few different things, and I'll be right. Several things we could say, but I want to say one that honestly convicts me as I say it. When I believe that Jesus has paid the price for me, in that when I live for him, when I serve him, I'm serving for life. I serve for life. I have gained my life. I couldn't possibly want more than my life. He's given me everything. When I believe this, I am content. I'm content. And I find that when I'm not content, it's because I've forgotten or stopped believing for the moment. Something has gone astray. When we believe, we are content. We serve for life, as in for always. And we serve for life because as we serve, we gain our life. And evidence that we have this is contentment. Okay, so a couple months ago, my son was looking for a place to live. He just finished his freshman year at JMU, but we didn't have a place for him to live yet his second year at JMU. So it's getting kind of late in the process, and we're trying to figure things out. And one of the things that was suggested was he could be a RA, you know, the resident assistant. And the idea is you get to live, you live on campus, you get paid a little bit, but I'm not sure. For some it's perfect, for some it's not. It kind of depends how much they pay you, for one. But it's tough, right? Because you got to go around a little bit and police your peers, right? You're the resident assistant. Who wants to go up to their peer and be like, hey, you can't do that? Really? it's not going to be that great a job. So I thought, I really don't, you know, I didn't suggest he did it. He suggested it. I thought maybe, but I almost wanted to steer him away from it. So then it was like, okay, well, where are you going to live? Well, let's try to find a place off campus. Go gather some of your buddies. We'll go find a place. And so he did that. But we thought, oh, we better keep pursuing the RA thing until we find out that you have a place to live off campus. So he got the offer to be the RA, and I said, okay, go sign all the paperwork there. And if we ever sign a lease off campus, we'll just pull out of this RA thing over here. So he went and signed all the documentation. What I didn't know was that he was signing a lease, essentially, a lease, an agreement, a contract, to live on campus. This is the first time his signatures actually meant much, right? When you're under 18, it doesn't matter what you're signing, really. But no, you have signed a contract here to live on campus. Meanwhile, we're pursuing off campus. So we sign a contract to live off campus, too. So we go to get out of this one, and I didn't realize it was a contract to live on campus. I didn't know. So I was like, Daniel, why did you sign this contract to live on campus? And he said, because you told me to. I was like, I totally did tell you to. So not only am I stuck here, but I don't have anybody to blame but myself. Two contracts. I really don't feel like paying $350 a month here, over 12 months, we're a little over $4,000, another $4,000 over here. Really? Can I tell you what this did to me? This robbed me of my contentment. I actually found out on a Saturday night. It was a Saturday night before I was preaching. So there's already this anxiety level where it's like, look, do you believe that Jesus has you or not? Just trust him. Find contentment in him. He'll be with you as you preach. I'm praying that he's with me right now. And then the lease thing. And I swear for like, I don't know how long, it so stirred me up. I finally got to this point where it's like, I'm not going to be able to figure this out. How about you just believe that everything Jesus has already given you and promises to give you forever, that is, your life, is enough. And so I prayed, Lord, you know I don't want to pay two rents, but I trust that no matter how this plays out, you've got me. I love you. I'm with you. Thank you for saving me. Can I tell you, I felt peace. Now, I'm not going to say that I didn't have to say that prayer again when it comes rushing back on you a little bit later. That you actually practice these things, right? We regularly hand over these things that are robbing our contentment, and we say, we believe. Lord, I believe. And I surrender this to you. And the life you have given me is enough. Now, I know that really signing two leases, while, you know, it's not like the littlest deal, it's certainly not the biggest deal. And people came up to me later to say, by the way, did you get out of it? Yes, we did. Just go throw yourself on the mercy of Resonance Life. They let us out of it. It was beautiful. But it doesn't take the biggest deals in the world, right, to rob us of our contentment. All we have to do is to believe the lies that I need this to work out this way. And if it doesn't, then I have no contentment. That's a lie. The truth is, the life he's given us is enough. For us to experience contentment in every and all situations. You know, there's a story of a bishop who lived in England back during a turbulent time, Reformation in England. It's back in 1555. And he was actually preaching things that almost everyone in here would agree with. And they put him to death for it. They burned him at the stake. As they put him there, he was being put right beside one of his friends, another bishop, last name Ridley. And while the kindling is being piled up around him, Bishop Latimer turns to Bishop Ridley and says, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man." Be of good comfort. That what we hear coming out of this man's mouth is contentment in what he has, the life he has in Jesus, even as kindling is being piled up around him. We serve for life, as in forever. It's the better way. And we serve for life, as in our own. That when we lay down our lives for his glory, we gain our life, the full life, eternal life, and with it, contentment. There is one other aspect about serving for life that I'd like to tell you. That it's not just serve for life as in forever, or serve for life as in our own, but it's serve for life as in we're serving for the lives of others. But I will tell you, we have to get this piece before we get this piece. We have to know that we're serving, it's the better way, and we're content, we're saved, and then we move into this service of others in contentment. That this is how this service is carried out so powerfully for others. That Jesus said, "I'm the model of this. Just as I didn't come to be served, but to serve others, so too you serve others." I have a friend who lives up north, and her neighbor came over to her one day to share with her that my marriage is falling apart. The neighbor came over and said, my marriage is just failing. It's falling apart. And my friend said to her, "My marriage has been falling apart for years." Her husband had been struggling with addiction for years, and her marriage was hanging on by a thread. The neighbor who had come to visit said to her, "Then why are you so content?" The neighbor didn't even know about her failing marriage. All she knew was that her neighbor was content, and now to hear that you have contentment in spite of your situation. How? Why? And my friend got a chance to tell her about Jesus. And that neighbor believed in experiencing greater contentment to this day and ministering, serving others. That it was this contentment that she saw that sparked the question and allowed my friend to serve her well, to serve for life, to serve for the life of her neighbor, to tell her about a contentment, a life that she could never lose. I have another friend who's housemates with a woman who has cystic fibrosis. A friend of this woman who has cystic fibrosis found out that she was really this sick. And she had a question for her as soon as she found out how sick she was. The question you could probably guess. How can you be so content with your life despite this illness? Now that woman who asked the young lady with cystic fibrosis, that woman hasn't come to faith yet. But what she has done is she's asked to FaceTime this woman every evening so that they can read the Bible together. That she wants to know more about how a woman with cystic fibrosis, with a young family, who's so sick, how could she be so content? And that this woman gets to serve, not just for her own life, the life she's gained in Christ, but for the lives the lives of others. We're called to serve for life. It's the best way. It's the most noble way to serve for life, as in forever, for life, as in our own lives that we gain, and for the lives of others. Are you content this morning? You can be. You only have to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And that as we believe, he calls us to commit to serving others in contentment. Lynette and the worship team are going to come forward now and sing the song Oceans. And as they come forward, I'd encourage you to consider if you're content and to consider believing, trusting him, allowing him to give you the full life, a life of service where you gain life and a life where you serve for the lives of others.